15 is where we're at tonight. First Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 12 through 20. Again, tonight, I want to just help us to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I know we're going to celebrate it on Sunday, but really, you know, as we focus on it this entire week, don't wait until Sunday morning to focus on it. Focus on it even now. We talked about the greatness of God as we went through Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, and some other scripture references as well. And tonight I just want to reflect on just God's greatness as our risen Savior and just the reality that the resurrection of Jesus Christ motivates us to live our life for Him. And even as the verses here say, as Paul writes these words, I want to read them again. And if we'll just look at them and listen to what God says in His Word tonight. Again, I want us to be encouraged about the resurrection. I want us to think about it and even go through this week just reflecting on the goodness and greatness of God. But as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he writes with the idea of, you know, if our faith is vain, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, because there were some even in the days of Jesus Christ, in those days that he walked on the earth. Remember, the Sadducees were a group, they did not believe in the resurrection. And remember, there was that group of Sadducees that came to Jesus and asked him a question and kind of gave him a scenario of a man who died and had no children. And the law of Moses that was given to Moses, if a man were to die, in God's people, among the Jews, if a man were to die and not have children, then the next of kin, the brother, if he had a brother, was to take his wife and bear seed and have a son. You remember, they gave the scenario that there were seven men that had one wife, and they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You know, it was kind of silly because they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were asking Jesus a resurrection question. Remember, Jesus' response was that none of them will have her because in the resurrection, none are married, none are given in marriage. And for me, that's kind of sad because I'm married to my best friend. I understand that there's no marriage in heaven. But if the Lord will let me have a best friend to hang out with outside of Jesus Christ, I hope it's my wife. I hope it's that we can hang out together and just enjoy heaven together, because we talk about it and we look forward to it. And God's given us some many years, wonderful years together. I look forward to more years. Again, you think about it, there are those that do not believe in the resurrection. How can the dead rise again? You look at verse number 12 and he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Aren't you glad that there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, that our Savior rose again? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, because you're believing a lie. You're believing in someone who has no power over death, someone who has absolutely no power over life, who cannot change a life. And he goes on to say, yea, in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those that have passed on, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, are perished. There's no hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless the few moments that we have tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you that we do have a risen Savior, but Lord, there be some that believe that once dead, always dead. There are some that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that he rose again from the grave. But Lord, if you are the giver of life, if you are truly our maker and you're the creator, then Lord, there is nothing too hard for thee. You can definitely lay down your life and take it up again. I think that Jesus said that he laid down his life freely. No man took it from him. In fact, I mean, he cried out, "It is finished." And when he cried out, "It is finished," his spirit departed from that body. And I thank you, Father, that he has power. But Lord, I pray that you would help us not to live a life as though there's not a risen Savior. Father, I know that there are some that profess to be believers, but they live their life as though there is not a risen Savior. They have no hope. They're living in despair. They're allowing the trials of life to control them. They're allowing themselves to live in defeat when we have a risen Savior who's given us victory. Father, I ask that you would please speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that our hearts would burn because we know that we have a risen Savior and we know that he's coming again, and we know, Father, that we'll see him face to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the songwriter wrote, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how? I know he lives. He lives within my heart." What wonderful words the songwriter wrote, because they could testify. They had a life experience. Their life was changed by the power of a risen Savior. And as I think about the fact that we serve a risen Savior, again, there are those that believe that Christ is not risen, but hopefully tonight you know that he is, and you can testify that he is risen. The tomb is empty. I've never been to Jerusalem. I've never been to the empty tomb. I've never been to the place that is called the place of the skull. I've never been to Golgotha. But I know that the tomb is empty. I know that the place where they hung him, he cried out, "It is finished." I mean, all of sin was poured out on the Son of God, my Savior and your Savior. And someone may ask, how do you know that he lives? I don't see him. I don't see a person walking around. Well, he lives within my heart. Not in my imagination, but in my heart. I know that he lives because I feel his love. I feel his compassion. I've experienced his grace and his mercy in my life. And as the songwriter wrote, he lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Tonight I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we are not people miserable and lost in our sins, because we are the people of God who have put our faith and trust in the risen Savior, and we know he lives, and we know that we shall live as well because of a risen Savior. Verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Aren't you glad that you will rise in the resurrection? Aren't you glad you have a risen Savior? And I want to talk to us just a moment about the person of the resurrection. The person of the resurrection was not a mortal man, was not somebody who was born a sinner, but obviously the Son of God. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16. Again, tonight, my idea is just to reflect on the fact that we have a risen Savior, and the fact that the resurrection is true. It doesn't matter what men may say. Don't ever allow yourself to believe the lies of the devil. Don't allow yourself to be affected by those that do not believe in a risen Savior. Let men say what they want to say, but I know that he lives. Because he lives within my heart, my life has been changed by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the person of the resurrection, and I know just about everybody in this room knows the person of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13 if you would. Verse 13 through 17, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Yet everybody has their opinion of Jesus. Some believe that he's nobody. Some believe that he was a good man. Some believe that he was a good prophet. Some believe that he was a liar. I mean, people have their ideas of who Jesus is. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Everyone in Jesus' day had an idea of who they thought he was. Herod thought it was John the Baptist resurrected because of the things that he had heard and the power that Jesus was preaching with and lives being changed, because Herod was a man persuaded by John the Baptist, and yet he was a man that rejected the teachings. But some said that he was John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, unto the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Again, Jesus wanted to know, what are people saying? Okay, people are saying that, but whom do you say that I am? And a wonderful testimony that Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a wonderful truth that we do serve the risen Savior who is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the person of the resurrection, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Nobody else can be the person of the resurrection. Nobody else could bring salvation but Jesus Christ. And that is who we not only serve, but who we worship, the one who laid down his own life and the one who took up his life, the one that when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. The stone was not rolled away so that he could come out. The stone was rolled away so we could go in and see that he was not there. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Aren't you glad there was a day when it was revealed unto you by God that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he was the person of the resurrection? I want you to look at John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and look at verse 68 and 69. John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" Remember, at this point in Jesus' ministry, one of the saddest verses, if you back up, verse 66. John 6, 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And many had gotten offended at things that Jesus had said, and they could not understand what he was saying, and they walked away, and Jesus turned to his disciples, whom he loved, whom he had worked with, whom he had done many things with, and no doubt James and John, and those that walked with him, and he asked, "Are you going to go away too?" The crowds left him. The crowds were there for a while. They were there. They loved the fact they were being fed. They loved the fact that they were being healed and being helped. But that's all the crowds wanted. They just wanted his help, and that was it. And then he turns to his disciples and says, and Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "Will ye go away also?" In verse 67, and Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, Jesus is the person of the resurrection. He is, as he said and declared himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's who we serve. That's who we worship. That's who we praise. That's who we follow. But I want you to take notice what Peter says in verse 69. "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ." There he says that Christ. You know what? There are many false Christs in the world. There are many that proclaim to be the Christ. They proclaim to be the Messiah. They claim to be the one that will help people. But only Jesus Christ is the one that was sent to die for the sins of the world. He's the only one that laid down his life and took up his life.
Can you think about just the resurrection? Jesus even told Mary, I am the resurrection, there when they were at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. Now Jesus raised a few people from the dead to show that he had power over death because he's the giver of life. Now those that he raised from the dead, they died. They died of natural causes. Lazarus became sick, and word was sent to Jesus that the one that you love, Lazarus, he's dying, and they wanted him to come and heal him. And yet Jesus stayed where he was a few more days, and then when Lazarus had died, he journeyed to where Lazarus was. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was already buried in the tomb, and Jesus commanded a stone to be rolled away. And obviously Mary said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It's not going to be a pretty sight. The decay had already set in, and Jesus said, did not I tell you I'm the resurrection? He said, roll that stone away. And just by the word of his mouth, Lazarus come forth. He who was dead came forth, completely whole, completely healed. But guess what? He died again. He didn't live forever. He did not live on after that. At some point, he died again. But Jesus gave the power of the resurrection, that he is the resurrection. And what I mean by the fact that he died again, listen, we die in this life. Jesus was showing people that he has power over death because he's the giver of life. Jesus is the only one who has laid down his life. He's the only one that's given up the ghost. He's the only one that cried out, it is finished, and his body went limp. And then 3 days later, he rises from the grave of his own power. Lazarus came out of the tomb by the power of God's word. You remember the mother that Jesus came and interrupted the funeral procession and stopped it and laid his hand upon her son that was dead. They were going to bury her son, and he had compassion upon this woman, and he raised her son to life. Could not raise himself to life. You and I cannot raise ourselves to life, but Jesus Christ can because he is the resurrection. He's the power of the resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one that we serve. He's the one that we worship. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the resurrection. I want you to look with me at John chapter 11 as we think about the power of the resurrection. John chapter 11, Jesus Christ being the person of the resurrection, he's the only one that can give life. He is the one that we worship this week, thinking about his resurrection. Aren't you glad that we do serve a risen Savior? I know that there's times throughout the year where we partake in what is called the Lord's table, and we partake in the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed. We partake in the bread that represents his body that was broken. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. As long as you do it, I want you to remember my sacrifice. And we need to remember that Jesus laid down his life, that he became God's lamb, God's sacrifice for the sins of the world. But we get to celebrate the resurrection. He laid down his life. He sacrificed himself for us, but he rose again to give us life. And that's whom we serve, the risen Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he was dead, yet shall he live, because Jesus is the giver of life. He's the power of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Nobody else can truly claim to be the resurrection. Again, as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Aren't you glad that you have life because of Jesus Christ? Now, nobody is born in this world the first time without God giving them life. Life just doesn't happen. Nobody's born by accident. God's the giver of life, but he wants to give second life as well. He wants every single person
to come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and experience the second birth that gives eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Again, the power of the resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one who's risen from the dead of his own accord, nobody helping him. Again, there were those that he raised from the dead because they could not raise themselves from the dead. Mary and Martha, no matter how much they cried and wept over their brother Lazarus, could not bring him back from the dead. But Jesus Christ can. I'm glad that death is not the end. And again, there are those that have no hope. There are those that believe that death is the end. Once dead, that's it. But I'm glad that it's not it. I'm glad that there is life. There is eternal life. There's more life after death for God's people. Jesus Christ rose from the grave to give us that life. And we experience life now, but after we enter into his glory, will we experience life like we've never experienced it before. He's the first fruits of them that slept, and I'm glad that I'm the second fruit. I'm glad that I can and will join him in that first resurrection. You know, when you go to Revelation, it talks about the resurrection. It talks about the dead in Christ rising first, and those which are alive shall be caught up in the air to be with the Lord for forever. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, but in Revelation, it talks about the resurrection where all that are dead will rise. I mean, we'll live again. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to living with the Lord. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Why did the Son of God have to die? Could not there be another way? You think about, again, just the power of the resurrection. How did, back with the very first family, you go back to Genesis, and somebody already had the wrong thinking that they could please God by doing it their way. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought the first fruits. He brought the best to the Lord. But it's not what God required. It's not what pleased the Lord. But Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. He brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord accepted his sacrifice, and yet he refused Cain's sacrifice. And Cain was wroth about it. He was mad. He was upset that God did not accept what he brought. And God cannot and will not accept any other atonement for our sin but the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that, you know what, God does not require me to sacrifice my firstborn. You remember that beautiful picture with Abraham where God called out to Abraham and told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son whom you love, Isaac. And Abraham was willing. He got up early in the morning. He cut the firewood. He took some fire with him. He took a torch with him. He gathered up some servants to go with him, and he took Isaac, and they set off to Mount Moriah. And as he gets up on that mountain, just him and Isaac all alone, and as Abraham is worshiping God by building that altar and setting the wood in order, and he's going to obey the voice of God, what a beautiful picture. That's exactly what it is. God was testing Abraham. God knew that Abraham would be faithful. And Abraham knew that God would be faithful, and it's recorded in Scripture that Abraham believed God, that if God gave me Isaac, he gave a son to me, he can definitely raise him from the grave. He can raise him from the dead. The fact that God stopped Abraham and before he even allowed the dagger to fall upon his son, the Lord stopped him. And as he turned, there was a ram caught in the thicket, God's substitute for his son. What a beautiful picture that God has a substitute already prepared. And there is a substitute. The name of Jesus Christ is the one who is our substitute. You think about the power of the resurrection. I mean, you're there in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. Back up, if you would. Let's back up to verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, the Son of God with power. Again, Jesus Christ has power over death. He has power over the resurrection. Though God manifest in the flesh was crucified and buried, yet on the third day he rose from the grave because he has that power. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? He's asking his disciples that. Believest thou this? Aren't you glad the same power that raised Jesus up from the grave is the same power that resides in you? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Gives you life. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that will raise us from the dead as well. Aren't you glad that you have a hope? Aren't you glad that your hope is in someone who has victory over the grave? Someone who has victory over death? Someone who gives us life? And that's who we worship, and that's who we're going to celebrate next Sunday. But I want us to think about it tonight. Think about the fact that we have victory. We have victory because we have a risen Savior. There's nothing in this world that we cannot face and get victory over because we have the power of God in our life. We have a risen Savior who walks with us, many times carries us, and he has the power to help us in every area of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Aren't you glad your hope is alive? Your hope is not dead. Remember, back in 1 Corinthians, he said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Aren't you glad that your sins have been paid for? Aren't you glad you're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Aren't you glad that you have a risen Savior? Again, Peter who is very passionate about this. I mean, look, when you think about it, what happened on that resurrection morning? What happened when the tomb was empty? The guards that were placed at the tomb, they went and told the Pharisees, they went and told the religious rulers that the tomb's empty. There's an angel that appeared, and though we're strong Roman soldiers, yet when we saw this angel, we fainted. We became like dead men. We gained our conscience, and we came and tell you that, you know what, we know he was in there, but he's not there anymore. He's no longer in the grave. And what do those religious rulers say? They paid them money to say the disciples came and stole him away. That was the whole reason why those soldiers were placed there, were to keep anybody from taking the body. But I kind of also wonder if the Pharisees, they wanted to keep him in the grave. The devil wanted to defeat Jesus. But the devil couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't keep him. The soldiers couldn't keep him. Now again, as Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. You think about the fact, and again, many have their ideas of Jesus, and many believe that, again, just false testimonies and stuff. The fact that those men, they knew the grave was empty. They knew Jesus came out of that tomb. Yet the love of money caused them to not put their faith and trust in that risen Savior. And you think about the disciples. The disciples, including Peter, I read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as Peter says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter had his problems. He had his issues. He denied the Lord 3 times.
Obviously, the Lord dealt with him. The Lord encouraged him. The Lord accepted him back into fellowship with him. The Lord helped Peter get some things right. And Peter has a boldness about him now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It'd be foolish. It'd be foolish for these men to go around preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to die for a lie. That's because it wasn't a lie. They knew Jesus was alive. And you and I know that he's alive because we experience it every day. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also," shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now I know there's coming a day when I will be more alive than I am now. I will have eternity. I mean, this body will be a new body. It will be immortal. I mean, no more sickness, no more problems. But aren't you glad that right now, as Paul writes these words, that he says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and obviously, if Christ be in you, you're a new creature. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Aren't you glad that you are alive now? What's your hope in? Is your hope in mortal man? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ? Again, as Paul says, I mean, Paul was someone who experienced the power of God in his life. I mean, you think about who Paul was. He was a murderer. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul on the road to Damascus, stopped him dead in his tracks, gave him an opportunity to follow Christ. And thank the Lord that Paul did. Thank the Lord that Paul saw his need and he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Simply yielded his life to the Lord and lived his life for the Lord because he was changed by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about it, when you think about Jesus Christ being the person of the resurrection and being the power of the resurrection, you can't help but to proclaim it. That's exactly, again, what these disciples did. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4. Those disciples that deserted Jesus in the garden. In fact, I was just reading this yesterday where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And they're all there. Remember, Peter said, "I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Watch and pray." He reminded Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, but Jesus had prayed for him. And they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus leaves. He leaves some disciples, and he takes James, John, and Peter a little further, leaves them and says, "Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation." And Jesus goes a little further, and the Bible says that Jesus drops to the ground, and he cries out to the Lord, "If this cup may pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." You know, as they're there praying, and Jesus is in anguish because he knows what he's about to face. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, sometimes we anticipate things. We anticipate things that we really don't want to face. And we might even think about, you know, what it's going to be like. And, you know, especially, you know, if you go to the dentist and you've got to have some work done and you're thinking, "Oh, this is going to be bad. I know they're going to use a drill. I know it's going to hit up against my other teeth." And, you know, if you don't like the dentist and stuff, I don't know, I guess I'm kind of sick. I always liked getting the shots in my mouth. It just, I don't know, where they stick that needle down in the side of your gums and your stuff. I don't know. It just doesn't bother me. But you think about just things in life that you just, you know it's coming, and you just, you don't want to face it. But think about this. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly the scourging that would take place. He knew exactly how it was going to feel.
All the things that he went through on that day, he knew exactly what it was going to be like. But more than that, he knew that God was going to turn his back on him. He knew there was going to be a moment where God the Father would turn his back on his son, and that would be the darkest hour. He knew he was going to face that. And yet he still faced it for you and for me, so that we wouldn't have to face a separation from God. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Now, it's hard enough at times in your life where you don't hear God speaking, and you're wanting God to speak, and God is silent at different times. I tell you, man, that's hard enough for me as it is. I'm glad when God speaks to me. I'm glad when I feel his presence. But there are times in our life where we don't, for one reason or another. And yet Jesus Christ, he experienced the greatest separation from the Father that he did not want us to feel or have to experience. And you think about in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, you and I have something that is so precious, something that we get to celebrate this coming week, a risen Savior. Not a risen religion, right? Not a ceremony, but a relationship with a risen Savior. And you think about how in the world could these disciples proclaim with such boldness the resurrection of Jesus Christ that many in their day were rejecting. I mean, the lies were swirling. His disciples, remember the Roman guards, they were paid off to say, hey, say that his disciples stole him away. So there are people around that see Peter, James, and John, and oh, I heard you guys stole the body. Where'd you hide him? No one rises from the grave. Yet they would proclaim with boldness that Jesus rose from the grave because they know he did. And obviously, they spent time with that risen Savior. What a wonderful testimony even of Thomas being able to say, my Lord and my God, after denying it himself and saying, I will not believe except I see. Aren't you glad that God is so gracious that Jesus comes to Thomas in that room and shows himself to Thomas and says, reach hither thy finger, thrust in thy fist. Thomas wouldn't even do it, right? Aren't you glad that God's very gracious with us? He wants our faith to be strong. He wants us to be bold in our witness and our testimony. And you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I mean, these men who had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, these men who were used of God, these men that helped feed the 5,000, the 4,000, who kind of doubted, but then they went and they passed out the fish, they passed out the bread, they took up the leftovers. These men that were in a couple of storms and being frantic and having no hope, and yet Jesus would rise up and say, peace, be still. And all the things that they experienced in their life, yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas Iscariot comes to Jesus, kisses him on the cheek as a sign to the mob, this is him, take him. I know Peter, he gets a little zealous and he pulls out his sword, and the Bible records he lobs off the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants. I mean, he's ready to fight. He's ready to defend the Son of God. And yet Jesus says, put away your sword. And Jesus picks up that ear and puts it back on Malchus's head and heals that ear as though it had never been cut off. And yet they still hauled him away. Another miracle in front of them, and yet they still haul him away.
But it's after that, the Bible records that even James and John and Peter fled. They left. They didn't stick around. I know Peter kind of followed afar off later, and he's there at the palace, warming himself at the fire. But think about it, they all fled. And yet now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What helps you to give testimony of God in your life? What helps you to be able to tell somebody how good God is and how great God is and what God can do for somebody else? It's the power of Jesus Christ in you. It's the power of the resurrection, the fact that you know you serve a risen Savior. And the fact that we have a Savior who laid down his life for the sins of the world, but then took his life back up and sits at the right hand of the Father. And someone might say, well, I want that boldness. I want to have that boldness like the apostles had. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have the power to testify of my resurrection. In fact, when you go through the book of Acts, time and time again, as the disciples, as the apostles are brought before the magistrates, brought before the religious rulers, and asked, by what authority, by what power have you done this? Healing somebody, right? And Peter's able to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. And the fact that it's said of them that they're ignorant men, yet it's taken notice they've been with Christ. There's something different. Their life shows the power of Christ. And our life should show the power of Christ. Our speech should show the power of Jesus Christ. We ought to have a testimony that speaks loud, but also have a voice that speaks just as boldly about our Lord and Savior who is risen. Aren't you glad that you don't serve a God who is sitting on a shelf somewhere, but he lives within your heart? Aren't you glad that you have a risen Savior that you can testify of? Aren't you glad that just like the songwriter, again, you can sing the words, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Does the Lord Jesus Christ live within your heart? Your heart should burn and yearn. Your heart should be on fire for the Lord. You should have something within you that says, you know, my Savior lives. Why should I doubt? Why should I worry? Why should I lose hope? I have a risen Savior who not only died for my sins and rose again to give me life, but he walks with me because he lives within my heart. What a wonderful thing to meditate on this next week as we get close to next Sunday, where we as a church celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To just think about, he wasn't a mortal man. Jesus, the Son of God, he took on human flesh so he could be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That his precious blood was not tainted with sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad you have a risen Savior who has all power? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your greatness. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we have something to celebrate. We have a risen Savior. And I thank you, Father, that he's not just distance out there where we can't walk with him and we can't talk with him and we can't have him with us, Lord. He resides within us. I do thank you, Father, we get to celebrate the tomb is empty. Because, Lord, if the tomb wasn't empty, we wouldn't have life. Our faith would be in vain. We wouldn't have a risen Savior who lives within us and walks with us and talks with us and has prepared a place for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we do have something to celebrate, something to share with others. And Father, I pray that you would help us this week to really meditate upon and even think about, who can I tell about my risen Savior?
And I pray, Father, you give us the boldness to tell somebody, to invite somebody to come celebrate the risen Savior. And there may be somebody like when Nathan was asked, when Nathan was told, hey, we found him. We found the scriptures talked about Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet he was told, come and see. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, never to lose hope, never lose faith, because we have a risen Savior. Thank you, Father, that we have a place in heaven because of Jesus Christ. As the piano begins to play, give you a few moments alone in prayer.